How many thankful for his goodness? Good to us. Well, we've been in this Torah portion. It's a good Torah portion. Miketz. And there's a lot to learn in it. So we're taking our time going through it and looking at all the intricacies of the text.
Yes.
So important. Because there are so many things in there that sometimes we don't see just reading it through. And so we have to make sure that we're focused on these things. And so these are some of the principles that we looked at concerning this particular Torah portion. And I really want you to bring emphasis to it so we understand it clearly what he's saying for us. Amen. So we've been looking at this story of Yosef as pertaining to him being in prison and the work that God was doing in his life at that time. How many know he's working on us still? He's working on us. And we have to come to grips with that reality. You're not there. I'm not there. We're all on our journey still to be pleasing to him. Now, does that mean you're not saved? Thank God for salvation through the blood of Yeshua. But there's some things that we have to work on in the process. Because what's the plan he has for your life? We don't know all the details of the plan, but we know that he has a great outcome for us. And how is he going to use us if we still have hang-ups in our life that we haven't dealt with? And Yosef was, his plan for Yosef was absolutely phenomenal. What he wanted to do with Yosef. He was going to, you know, the plan that we read the story so we know we can back out the story and kind of know what he's, why has he got him 13 years in being fixed and worked on? Because he's going to put him at the second seat of the highest commander in the world at that time. He's going to put him at second seat. Now, that's a big job. That's a big job, and it's got a lot of weight to it because he's going to be the reason the world survives. Can you imagine having that job, that you're the reason the world survived? Could you imagine that you're the reason this family was born again? You're the reason this family came to know the truth? You're the reason? It's a big job. It's a lot of responsibility. Sometimes we don't want the responsibility. We want to pass it on to somebody else. But we all have a responsibility to walk and do the things that he called us to do, to be a light and salt to the earth. Amen? No, you're the light of the world, he says. And so if we're the light of the world, what light are we shining? And so we're stepping up to the plate to take our responsibility. And so in Yosef's case, he was going to be put second in command, and he would have the wisdom and understanding and the right heart attitude with that same wisdom and understanding to know how to put into action a plan that would save the world. Can you imagine you get a phone call today and you get told your responsibility is to save the world? That would be a heavy weight. Now, if you're not ready for that, let me give you a few examples. You know, you got to be ready to do something. So if you know, if you're not ready to do something, it immediately hits you. So say you were working for somebody and you really wasn't paying attention. You with them. And you're working with them, and they're going out at night. And they're driving through all these bayous and canals, and they're driving, and you don't have no responsibility whatsoever. You're just there, and you're not really paying attention. You're not really learning. And all of a sudden, they go down, and now you have to bring the boat back into land, and it's your responsibility. Somebody's life depends on you getting the boat back. That would be nervous. What's that word Brother Scott used? Nervousing? It would hit you. I mean, hit you hard. You would say, man, I have some heavy responsibility. What if you in a hospital and all of a sudden the doctor faints and he tells you, you got to do this surgery. You're told you got to do the surgery. And you're responsible for this man making it. I ain't practiced this. I don't know where to cut. You can see the weight that would come on you. That's why being prepped for the job is important. Now, we're being prepped for jobs. Some of you being prepped just to be a husband. Some of you being prepped to be a wife. Some of you being prepped just to do the job you're doing, whatever that job is. But you had to go through a learning process first. There were some things you could not do no more that you used to do. When you were a kid and you were running around playing marbles and coon, what is it? Cancun and all that stuff. You're not learning how to drive the boat. But all of a sudden, now you start having to put Cancun down. Did I say it right? And marbles down, and now you're having to take the helm, and you got to learn how to drive. It's a different responsibility. And so during that process, me and we not like it because we want to do this, we want to do that. We don't like the process of doing it. This is the case of Yosef. He's 17 years old. He didn't have a girlfriend. He didn't get that luxury. And it's a luxury. He didn't have a wife. He didn't get to go out with his friends on the weekends. He didn't go to the ball games. He didn't do none of those things. He was in prison. But he was getting prepared to save the world. Sometimes when God is fixing you, there's some things he wants you to, you're not going to be able to participate in. Because it takes focus to learn these things. And sometimes we're distracted by all sorts of things. This is the case of Yosef. This is what's happening in his life. And now he's taken from the prison in a hurry. Because after two full years of days, he brought him up in a hurry. And so we talked about what they did for him. They shaved him and changed his raiment. We dealt with that last week. And I couldn't deal with most of it. I did in Midrash, so some of you never heard any of it. And I don't have the time to review it. But I'll start looking at this real quickly. We'll look at the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Now, I covered this in Midrash, but some of you may have forgot that I covered this. I was doing it real fast. Let me read through the fourth chapter of Ephesians, starting with verse 17, and that'll get us kind of where we are, because I couldn't finish the importance of us having this change happen in us. I couldn't finish it. It was just too big of a case that the scripture presents. And the scripture's presenting this case for our benefit, definitely for our benefit. So let's look at this fourth chapter of Ephesians 17. 4:17. So this I say and witness in the Master, that you should no longer walk as the nations walked. So there is got to be a change. And he's talking about believers. So you're a believer, but you're still walking as the nations walk, so he has to dress it. I mean, see this. He's talking about believers who can't walk as the nations walk. So you mean to tell me you can be born again and still doing things that you shouldn't do? This is what he's addressing. We should change those things. Don't walk as the nations walked. So this I say and witness in the Master, that you should no longer walk as the nations walked, in the futility of their mind, having been darkened in their understanding, having been estranged from the life of the Elohim. There's got to be a change in our life once we come to know him. And so he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, and they have this issue. He says, listen, you know, you're making this claim about being born again, but there's no change in your life. There has to be change. He says, having been darkened in their understanding, having been estranged from the life of Elohim, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. One of the things we got to remember is the heart can't be hard when the potter's trying to work on you. When the potter's working on you, the heart can't be hard. It has to be pliable. You got to let him do it. And let me tell you, it's not an easy task when you got to work on the heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You can't even understand it yourself. We don't understand how we wake up one day and we're feeling fine, wake up the next day and we're in the molly grubs. We're down and out. Because we have these swings of emotion that's all connected to the center of our being. Who haven't become calloused, having given themselves up to indecency to work all uncleanness with greediness. We can't become hard. We can't become calloused. You form a callous by constantly, you know, if your hands were constantly grabbing an axe and chopping wood, it wouldn't be long you'd form calluses. It would get hard on your hands. It might start out real blister. It is going to remove the baby skin first. It's called blistering. How many of you ever had a blister? You don't quit once you have the blister. The guy that's chopping wood for a living, he's got to keep chopping wood. So he peels the blister off and his hand starts to get callous. Before you know it, he don't get blisters no more. Because that skin becomes tough. This is what he's dealing with here. Sometimes because we go to service after service after service, we hear the word, and instead of getting better, we become callous. We have to let him come into the heart. Now listen, when a potter, because you can tell by now, if you look up here, I'm going to be dealing with the potter today. And sometimes you have to take some time and say, I made this. That's some skill right here. Let me tell you. So I made a vessel. It's just a bowl. So it took a little time to make it. Not much. I was just sitting there getting my last verses together this morning. I said, let me make me a bowl. Now, every one of you is going to have to make one of these in a little while. Because this is for you. And so we're dealing with the potter and the clay. And so sometimes if you're not careful, if you don't work the clay, what happens to it? It becomes hard. And you can't work it no more. And let me tell you what the potter always has to do. He has to reach in what's called the heart of the vessel and start. You got to go inside. You can't make a vessel unless you're willing to go inside. And so he got to go into the heart of it. So we're going to deal with the stuff that we don't, it's not like it's on the outside. It manifests itself through fruit we bear, but a lot of times you can hide what's in the heart. You can kind of dress it up and you know, just kind of make it through the conversation. But you can't hide it with God. He knows. So this Ephesians 4 is dealing with that. We have been darkened in understanding, having been estranged from the life, who have, in verse 19, who have become callous, giving themselves to indecency, to work all cleanness with greediness, because it leads to something. Remember, sin starts in seed form, just like the word of God starts in seed. Just seed. But if you don't take the seed out of the soul of the heart, what's going to happen to the seed? It's going to take root. It's going to grow. It's going to germinate. Before you know it, you had a little problem you didn't deal with. Now it's a big problem. So we got to deal with the seed that's of sin. But you have not so learned Messiah. Notice what he says right after. You have not so learned Messiah. So there's something here that we got to get. We have to learn Messiah. So learning Messiah is different than receiving Messiah and you being saved. Learning Messiah, it's a classroom terminology here. You sit down in the class and now you're listening to the teacher, the master. The rabbi is teaching. You learn Messiah. You're being taught by Messiah. How important it is to go to class. Is it important? Now, classes can be many things. It could be college setting. You go to an actual class. Or if you're doing it online, it's the same difference. If you don't pull it up and do the pages, you didn't go to class. And so you want a result, don't we? That's why you're going. You want a result. But you don't get a result if you don't do nothing. You have to be interactive. You have to interact yourself. You have to interject yourself into the learning Messiah. Very important for us to understand. If indeed you have heard him and were taught by him as truth is in Yeshua. I mean, see that? We're being taught by him. So if we're going to be taught by him, we got to show up to the class. We're being taught by him. That you put off with regard to the former behavior. How many know we all have a former behavior? Everyone in here has a former behavior. We put off the former behavior, the old man being corrupted according to the desires of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me see that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the renewed man. Now you got to put on the renewed man. Here's the case I was making. Yosef changed his raiment. He put on the new man. And when he came out of that prison, he was not in the dumps no more. When he, what was his first words that he spoke to Pharaoh? He said, I don't possess the ability to interpret dreams, but Yehovah possesses that ability. That's for Elohim. He realized that he was not going to boast in himself. We was given that exhortation last night. He boasted in the only one who could do it. Because he changed his garment. Now he's renewed in the spirit of his mind. His thinking's differently. He wasn't coming out pleading. Do you see one time where he's pleading his case with Pharaoh? Man, you just don't know how much I've been hurting in the prison. How bad it's been for me. I've been forgotten by this guy right here. He might have pointed at it. He didn't do none of that. Because when he changed, he came out with a renewed mind. Things changed for him. And then God can use him. He started using him immediately. Immediately he started making him shine bright like the light he should be. Immediately he did that. So basically what God did, he lit him on fire in front of the king, and the king couldn't take his eyes off of him. He said, who else is here? Nobody else has the spirit of Elohim in him like him. It was that kind of interaction. It was mind-blowing. Why did that happen? Because he put on the renewed man, which was created according to Elohim. Now, who did the creating? We learned this last week. He said, we've been created in his image and his likeness, right? Sin destroyed image and likeness. Now we got to renew image and likeness. And so he's telling us here in Ephesians that you have to, when you get born again, you got to get back to image and likeness. Let me read it. And that you put on the renewed man. What's the renewed man? Which was created. I mean, you see, this is in the past. Was created. When was it created? In Genesis. I gave it to you last week. It was created according to Elohim, according to God. In righteousness. How did he do it? In righteousness and set apartness of truth. We got to get back to that. How many know? Because we know about unrighteousness. And we know about the unrighteousness and the evil that comes with unrighteousness. But we got to learn righteousness and set apartness. We have to. One of the main things in order to be set apart that has to happen is you have to be clean or shaved. You have to take all that was there and take it away. So it represents being cleansed. Therefore, having put off the false, what does he call it? False. Speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we're to tell one another. We're to speak the truth with each other. For me not to tell you this morning would be doing a disservice to you. And sometimes the messages are difficult to hear, but I don't want to do a disservice to you. We have to speak the truth. Put off the false. We've had enough false, enough to fill everybody up with falsehoods. But we got to speak the truth because we know that that's the only thing that's going to bring changes to us. We are members of one another. You know, it's like your right hand and your left hand. If you put the right hand in the fire, you gotta understand this one's not in the fire, so you can't say, well, my hand's not being burnt. Your right hand's about to be crispy. So your mind automatically gonna say, get your hand out the fire. If you don't believe that, everybody come up here and put your hand over one of these. Your mind's gonna work, it's gonna work real good. You're gonna say, get your hand out. What are you gonna do? You go, ow, you pull it back. Because your members are all together. So it would be terrible for the mind not to tell the hand it's being burned. It'd be terrible for one part of the body not to tell the body, hey, we got to leave the false and take on the truth. We're all members of one another. It would be crazy not to tell ourselves the important things that we, sometimes we don't want to hear, but we have to tell it. And so I wanted to get to that point. I'm not going to read the rest of it. You can read it on your own. It goes all the way to verse 32. Now I want you to go to Jeremiah 18, verse number 1. Jeremiah 18, verse number 1. And while we're doing that, I'll go ahead and, Brother Rob, come work on that side. I think I got enough for everybody. I didn't think I'd have enough. What color you want?
Red.
Now just hold it. Now you got to have the instructions. Now I don't want to hear somebody say, I don't play with Play-Doh. Today you playing with it. Hopefully we have enough. Purple is us. You had enough? What about Brother Chad now?
You want red?
Trust me, switching is not a real, that wouldn't be a wise thing. Okay. Now, everybody see, this is the goal. It's not hard. I did this. So trust me, it's not hard. Just make a simple vessel. Now, you don't have to make one like this. You can make, if you're a talented, I'm not talented. But this is simple. At minimum, this is what you have to come up with. Something that can hold a little water, be a vessel, hold a little oil. That's your job. Now, you can play with it all the whole time I'm talking. It's not going to bother me. And I'm going to give you scripture on how biblical this is in just a little while, if you'll bear with me. So, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. And the word which came to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. Everybody say potter. Go down to the potter's house, and there I let you hear my words. Again, you got to go to the class or you don't hear anything. So I'm going to start mine over too, so be all fair, right? Mine's completely different than it was a moment ago. So go down to the potter's house, and there I let you hear my words. One of the things we see in this word potter in the ancient Hebrew is the zadi, and we see the resh, the zadi resh. It means press enemy, press the enemy. A pressing on someone or something. So we know it's pressing on someone or something. So this potter here is going to have to press on someone or something. And something would be the clay. Someone would be you and I. How many know he's the potter, we're the clay? He's the potter, we're the clay. And he's going to have to press on us sometimes. And sometimes the pressing is not fun. It's not fun at all. But he presses on us. So I want you to start pressing your clay. Press your clay. Very important you press it, because what happens when you press it? When you press the clay, it starts to heat it up and it becomes more pliable. Now it's getting where you can work it. You press the clay. If you don't press it and try to make your vessel without pressing it, eventually it's going to be difficult, and you won't be able to get your vessel made. It's going to have cracks all over it because you got to heat it up. The whole thing has to heat up. So you're pressing your clay. Why does he press us? Because you don't know what's in your clay. Sometimes there's a seed of something in your clay. Sometimes you got to press it. Sometimes you got to press it in order to find out what's inside of it. Keep whatever you find, put it on the side. Anybody having fun yet?
Yeah.
Now this word is yetzar. It's to form. How many know he's forming you? How many's ever been, you woke up and you had a beautiful wake up. I mean, it was great. And you were so impressed and you were so excited. You prayed and you worshiped. You even wept. And then you started to go on your way and all of a sudden you got pressed by something. Has that ever happened to anybody? Let me see your hand. Well, listen, don't take it personal. He's forming you. He's getting you where you need to be and getting you right and ready. So he fashions or frames, it's a form, the fashion of human activity, of divine activity. How many know human activity and divine activity is all formed by him? Or you can form your own life. You can do whatever you want. It's of the original creation. So in the original, this yetzar, in the original creation, he formed man. He made man, he formed man. That's the same yetzar. He's forming man the same way of original creation. Of individual at conception. So at conception, that means, so let's get to the bottom of this. Let's go deep into this. When a man and a woman come together and they have intercourse, when the seed affects the egg, that's the inception, and from then he starts to form. So don't give me that it's not a child until he comes out and takes an oxygen. To God, it's a child. You can come up with any philosophy you want, but the Word of God is the final authority, and the Word says he starts forming it immediately. Once the seed hits the egg, he starts forming it. His hands on it. That automatically ought to tell you something. You've been in the hand of God for a long time. Even when you was running wild, you was in his hand. He was trying to get you shaped. And sometimes it took some people it takes a long time, but thank God at some point you heard the gospel and you believe what he said, and now you stepped in the classroom. And guess what? In the classroom, he still got his hand on you. He's still forming you and molding you, still getting you right. Why? It's important. It's valuable for us. Of Israel as a people, to frame, to preordain, to plan, figuratively of divine purpose, of situation, to be formed, be created, to be predetermined, to be preordained. All of these is yetzar, to be formed. So we see this wonderful, wonderful, it's through the squeezing into shape. He's squeezing you into shape. How many know there's nobody here going to be able to make your bow unless you squeeze it into shape? You won't be able to do it. You have to squeeze it into shape. As the potter, figuratively, to determine that is form a resolution. So we see that this potter is doing this. Now I want you to go to Psalms 33 while you start to make your bowl there. Psalms 33. Psalms 33, verse number 1, it says, shout for joy in Yehovah, you righteous. Praise is fitting for the straight. Let me see that. Verse 2, praise Yehovah with the lyre, sing to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play sweetly with a shout of joy. For the word of Yehovah is straight, and all his works are in truth. All his works are in truth. How many see these words? For the word of Yehovah is straight, and all his works are in truth. Loving righteousness and right ruling, the earth is filled with the loving commitment of Yehovah. That's why when you look out in nature, in the beauty that God has created, it's written all over everything he's created. And we see that, his loving commitment. By the word of Yehovah, the heavens were made, and all their hosts by the spirit of his mouth. Are you seeing these things? Gather the waters of the sea together as a heap, laying up the deep in storehouses. This is the hand of the one who does all the shaping, the potter. I mean, who's the potter? He's the potter, we're the clay. In this case, what you have in your hand, you're now representing You're representing the potter, and now you have this clay, and now you're molding a vessel. You're doing it. Every one of you here is molding a vessel. You're taking some time to mold your vessel, to work it out. And there's a lot of stuff has to be worked out. Very important. He says, gather the waters of the sea together as a heap, laying up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood fast. These are the things that he's did. These are the wonders of him. This is how we see Jehovah work. Jehovah brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of Jehovah stands for how long? Forever. For the plans of his heart to all generations. He has plans. What's the plans of his heart? The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose Elohim is Jehovah, the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. Jehovah has looked from the heavens, he has seen all the sons of men. Let me see that. That means he saw you. He looked from his dwelling place on all the inhabitants of the earth. That's all of us. He looks from his dwelling place, he sees all the inhabitants of the earth. And he does what? He fashions the heart of them all. How many see that? The word fashion there, who wants to guess what that is? Yetzar. He fashions the hearts of them all. How many see that? He who understands all their works. The sovereign is not saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain means of safety, neither does it rescue any by its great power. See, the eyes of Jehovah is on those fearing him, on those waiting for his loving commitment. I mean, see that? So the eyes are on those who fear him. And when you fear him, you make sure that you let the potter work on you. Even when he presses you. And you say, man, that don't feel right. It's not going to feel good. But he's pressing you. He's squeezing you. How many has been squeezing your clay ever since I gave it to you? And now you're molded. You're still pressing it. You're trying to shape it. You're trying to get it right. How many see, it takes a little while. Because some of you ain't played with Play-Doh since you was a kid. But here you are in the pastor gives you a chance to play with Play-Doh. I come to church to play. Well, we know that. We know how that is. When you pull, you pull. Anyway, he says, see, the eyes of Jehovah is on those fearing him, on those waiting for his loving commitment, to deliver their being from death and to keep them alive during what? Scarcity of food. How many of you know God knows how to keep you alive during a famine? Now, God knew how to keep the people alive during the famine, but he had to have a Yosef who was willing to be put in the pit, who was willing to be put in the prison, and not come up until Jehovah said it's time. Why? Because it was all about the scarcity of food that they were going to be dealing with. So this is an important passage here. Because he knows how to keep them alive during scarcity of food. And let me tell you, just because Yosef went through the pit and wound up in Potiphar's house, lied on by his wife, put in the prison, that didn't change the fact that 7 years of ill-favored flesh was going to divide a 7 years of well-favored flesh. Didn't stop it. There was famine coming. Nothing could stop it. See, sometimes we want God to stop the famine when he wants to supply what you need during the famine. You know, we think it would be better if he just eradicated all famine, all everything, all disease, just get rid of it all. But what if God uses you to be a mouthpiece and a witness that in the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of the storm, he can bring a calm in your life because you listen to him? That's what he's telling us. It's what he's done here. And so we see that our being has longed for Jehovah, our help and our shield is he. For our heart does rejoice in him, for we have put our trust in his set apart name. I mean, see that. Very important that we understand this. Valuable that we see these principles laid out for us. I mean, he's working on your vessel. Got it all made up? Hold it in your hand. Can you put like an ounce of oil in it? Ounce is not much. That would be kind of the equivalent of one of these bulbs up here. So that means you got a vessel. You got a vessel that can contain some oil or water. Now listen to Psalms 139. Psalms 139, verse 1. O Jehovah, you have searched me and know me. By now you should have searched your clay. You should have searched your clay. You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Verse 3. You sift my path and my lying down and know well all my ways. You know everything about me. For there is not a word on my tongue, but see, O Jehovah, you know it all. Let me see that. You know it all. So we're giving him the position that he deserves, and that's to be our Most High. Amen? You have closed me in, behind, and before, and laid your hand upon me. How many laid your hand upon your clay? He's laid his hand upon me. Knowledge too wondrous for me. It is high. I'm unable to reach it. Where do I go from your spirit, or where do I flee from your face? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, see, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, there too your hand would lead me and your right hand hold me. If I say, darkness shall cover me, then night would be light to me. Why? Because he's there. One thing Yosef had to remember, no matter what state he was in, because Jehovah was with him, we learned that several times it's said in the text, Jehovah was with him, he had to realize my situation can't be as bad as my mind is trying to tell me it is because he's here with me. And if he's for me, who could be against me? So he was learning these things. He was trying to digest them and get them down. Sometimes it's hard to get it down because we don't really like the taste of the situation we're in, but you're chewing on it, you're trying to get it down because you have to be settled on the fact that he's with you. It has to become real to you. Even darkness is not dark for you. It might be dark to you. You might be in the darkest day of your life, but it's not dark to him. Because wherever he is, there's light. Why is that? Because he is light. Even darkness is not dark to you, but night shines as the day. I mean, see this. As is darkness, so is light. For you possess my kidneys. You have covered me in my mother's womb. Now, when it mentions kidney there, it's speaking of the most secret place in a human being when it deals with kidneys. He uses again these terms like heart and kidney, but he says even surpasses the heart. The kidney is the most secret, it's the most hidden thing. It's the filter. It's the thing that handles the blood. So he's trying to tell you, I'm involved in every part of your life. I am making sure you understand that I possess your kidneys. I'm keeping them the ability to filter and keep you alive. Before the blood goes to the heart, it needs to first pass through the kidneys to be filtered to get all the impurities out. So again, he says, for you possess my kidneys. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I gave you thanks. I gave thanks to you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wondrous are your works, and my being knows it well. My bones were not concealed from you when I was shaped in the hidden place, knitted together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. In your book, all of them were written. The days they were formed, while none was among them. Let me see that. You talk about being involved. He's involved in every aspect of your life from the time conception happened. Not pregnancy in 9 months. From the time of conception, he's been informed. He's been, and he wrote down things about you through that time leading up to 9 months that people give no record to today. They treat it like trash. They disregard it. Suck it out and throw it in the trash can. Not God. He put it in a book. That's how important you are to him. See, sometimes we don't see how God values us, so we value ourselves a whole lot less. We don't give ourselves the spot. We've been created in his image and likeness. That's what sin does. It redirects your thinking. It redirects the mind, the concepts of the mind, the concepts of a creator, the concepts of a most high. And now you see, like, you got to handle life. You've tried handling life. How'd that turn out? So how many see that? He's very involved in every aspect of our life. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and in your books all of them were written. The days they were formed, while none was among them. And how precious are your thoughts to me, O El. How great has been the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wrong, O Eloah. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. They speak against you wickedly. Bring your enemies to naught. O Jehovah, do I not hate them who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? With a complete hatred I hate them, and they have become my enemy. Search me, O El, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. And see if an idolatrous way is in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How many know this idolatrous way is what he had to get out of yourself? Same thing. We got the wrong shape, and you can't fake the shape. So he has to come get this idolatrous way, because anything that's not in his image and likeness is idolatry. And this is the stuff that's pointed out by the speakers leading up to this point. It's an idolatrous thing. And he's not going to have you walk around looking like something that he didn't design. How many want to look like he wants you to look? Be fashioned the way he wants you to. Now, every one of you, you fashioned your vessel the way you designed it. So whatever you got in front of you is your design. Whatever it is, it's your design. You took the time to design that vessel you have. Just like God, now serving Jehovah, we have to let him design us. We don't get the opportunity to do that. We let him design us because he's the master creator. He's the designer. So he says, see if there's an idolatrous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That idolatrous way is Otsev. It means it's pain or sorrow or idol. It's an idol as fashion, also pain, bodily or mental. Idol, sorrow, wicked. And he's trying to get this idolatrous way out of us. Now, how many found something in your clay? What'd you find in your clay? A seed. Now, on your seed, my wife tried to write, but the marker wouldn't stay. I figured it wouldn't. So it had different things on it because there's moisture in your clay. So it wouldn't really stay on there, but it had sin, fear, and doubt. These are things that are not healthy for us. How many know sin is not healthy? Fear is not healthy, and nor is doubt healthy. Because what did Eve do? She doubted what God said. She doubted what God said. And therefore, sin came in the seed form, and she let that fester until she couldn't take it no more. She saw the fruit, that it was a fruit tree to be desired, want to make one wise. She took of it and ate and gave also to her husband, and he ate also. Started in the seed. And so we have to take our time. Now, how many found three seeds in your dough? How many found three? Everybody found three? That means you worked it good. That means you worked it real good. You pressed it. Because sometimes these seeds could get away on us. Now, I didn't put mustard seeds in there, because I wasn't trying to make you fail. So I used northern beans seeds. A little bigger, easy to find. But when you start squeezing it, when you first start squeezing, you don't really know what it's in there until you start smashing it. All of a sudden you find one, then you find another. This is what it means when it says the potter's working on the wheel, and all of a sudden it becomes marred in his hands. While he's working, he hits a hard object. And what does he do? Does he throw the clay away? No. He just starts over. Just like you had to. You had to start over. That's what he's been doing with us all our lives. He's been starting over. Because sometimes we're going along and all of a sudden we get this seed in us of doubt, of fear, of sin, and we let it fester, and then he's got to start over. And we get impatient with God sometimes, but he's trying to make sure we survive what's coming, that we're prepared for what we're about to face, that we're strong in him. He takes time to do these things for us. And so we see this happening in the third verse. So he went down to the potter's house and saw him doing a piece of work on the wheel. The word piece of work is asah. It means to do, fashion, accomplish, make, to do work, make, produce, to do, to work, to deal, to act with effect, to make, to produce, to prepare, to make an offering, to attend to put in order, to observe, celebrate, to acquire, to appoint, ordain, institute, to bring about, to use, to spend, pass, to be done, to be made, to be produced, to be offered, to be observed, to be used. I mean, see, this is hasah is a very powerful word being used. That is a piece. He's working a work, or he's working on a piece on the wheel. That's what he sees. Now remember, he tells the prophet, go down and see what the potter's doing. So he's seeing this, and he's writing about it. It means to press, to squeeze. And so we see this from this word hasah being unfolded. It's used 2,633 times in the text, this word of song, for different various reasons. In verse 4 of Jeremiah, and the vessel that was made of clay, was ruined, in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Now everybody take your clay and redo it. I just got finished. Mine was so pretty. I loved it. It had all these wonderful things to it. Oh. Now I got to start over. I don't want to start over. No. Who don't want to start over? Let me see your hand. Now, ain't that like us? Ain't that like us? Because he don't want to start over either. But how many times he had to start over on you? How many times he had to start over? And so we already being impatient. We already had enough. Let me just help you out here. Go to John, because I see some of you struggling. I'm going to tell you what the master does. Okay, this is what the master does. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Let's read about our master, the one we're following. He's our Savior. Let's read about what Yeshua says. John chapter 9, verse 1. And passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. Everybody say, from birth. That means this man never seen a day in his life. He's blind from birth. And his taught ones asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Yeshua answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of Elohim might be made manifest in him. Is it necessary for me to work the works? It is necessary for me to work the works of him who sent me while it is day. This is Yeshua speaking. Night is coming when no one is able to work. So this service is about to be over. Night is coming when no one's to work. So we got time to work. And what does Yeshua say? Work while you can, because night is coming and you're gonna need it. So this is very important. It's valuable to our lives. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, everybody ready for this? I'm about to help you here. He spat on the ground and made clay. Our master played with clay, so don't tell me you can't play with clay. Our master spat on the ground and made clay. So now he's got the clay in his hand. I want you to think about it, because you're getting ready to heal the blind man. And so what you make is going to be important. How you handle it is going to be valuable. And he applied the clay to the eyes of the blind man. How many of you know the blind man is happy that Yeshua plays with clay? So listen, you thought you're never going to learn this lesson in church on a Shabbat. Well, I ain't done yet. I'm about to show you something. He's playing with clay. The word clay is pelos. Pelos. And it means clay which the potter uses, mud, wet clay. So he made clay just like what you and I have in our hand. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloah, which means sent. And he went and washed and came seeing. He went and washed and came seeing. What a miracle. Therefore the neighbors and those who saw him that was blind said, is not this he who was sitting and begging? And the other said, this is he. And the other said, he is like him. He said, I am. Notice this. He says, I am. I'm the same guy that was begging, but I'm now seeing. How many see his situation change? How many see that yourself's situation changed? He went from being a slave to being in the prison, and that situation, now he's second in command. His situation changed. And this situation changed in a hurry, just like this blind man's situation changed. He went washed and came out seeing. And he answered and said, a man called Yeshua made what? Clay. And applied it to my eyes and said to me, go into the pool of Siloah and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. And they brought to the Pharisees the one who was once blind. You ready for this? Yeah. Now it was a Sabbath when Yeshua made clay. So what are we playing with on Shabbat? Clay. So I'm not trying to make you do something that the word of, that our master is not participating in. I would never do that to you. Our master made clay on Shabbat, and guess what we're doing? We're playing with clay on Shabbat. I figured you'd take that to be funny, because sometimes we get so serious we don't know how to have fun. But Yeshua, he made this clay, and he made sure that he didn't care what anybody thought, because according to their Torah, their law, he could not make clay Because that was considered making a brick, and that was something you couldn't do on Shabbat. So let's look at what he says. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him again how he would receive his sight, and he said to them, he put clay on my eyes. How many times is mentioned here? He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from Elohim because he does not guard the Shabbat. He's not from Elohim. He does not guard the Shabbat. They're, instead of going to Shabbat, they're playing with clay. Instead of being serious, they're playing with clay. They're not being serious enough. This is what they said about Yeshua. You're not by yourself in this thing. Yeshua was the first, the master. He played with clay on Shabbat. And now you cannot, I don't know if anybody can say this, but you can finally say, we all play with clay on Shabbat, just like our master. And now it was Shabbat, and when Yeshua made the clay, he opened his eyes, and therefore the Pharisees asked him, again, how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed and see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from Elohim because he does not guard the Shabbat. Others said, how is a man who is a sinner able to do such a miracle? Now they said, so every one of you would have been classed as a sinner because you prayed with clay this morning. Every one of you. So did I make y'all sinners this morning? It's the pastor's fault. And others said, how is a man who is a sinner able to do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind one again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. However, the Yehudim did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight till they called his parents of whom he had received his sight. Who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered and said to them, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak concerning himself. And his parents said to this because they were afraid of the Yehudim, for the Yehudim had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Messiah, he should be put out of the congregation. This was grounds for being put in a bind. They would put him in the band, and they had no place in the congregation no more. But of this, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And so for the second time, they called the man who was blind and said to him, give esteem to Elohim. We know that this man is a sinner. Then he answered and said to them, whether he is a sinner, I do not know, but only know that I was blind and now I see. He said, I can't judge the man whether he's a sinner or not, but I know this one thing. I was blind and now I see. And that's good enough for me. It's a life-changing event that happened because Yeshua was willing to play with clay. And let me tell you, when you get this concept, it'll change your life forever. When you allow the potter to work on you, because that's his job. That's what he's been designed to do, to put us back, get us out of idolatry and put us back in the right shape. Amen? And they asked him once more, what did he do to you? And he did not open his eyes. And he did, and how did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you didn't hear, you did not hear. Why do you wish to hear it again? Do you wish to become his taught ones too? Are you ready to get saved? Because I did. It changed my life. Then they abused him and said, you are his taught one, but we are the taught ones of Moshe. And we know that Elohim has spoke to Moshe, but this one, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, why this is a wonder. You do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. And we know that Elohim does not hear sinners. But if anyone fears Elohim and does not desire and does his desire, he hears him. And so it goes to that Proverbs 28:9 says, he turns away the ear from hearing the Torah, even his prayers is an abomination. Yet, this is Yeshua praying for a blind man and his eyes are open. That's telling me he did not turn his eyes from the Torah. This is what this is saying. This is the case that's being made here. In John, he's being accused. If somebody turns their self from the Torah, his prayers won't be heard. I'm glad you said that. That's proof that he's not turning his way, self away from the Torah, because when he prayed for the blind man to be healed, his eyes were healed. Let me see the case being made here. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, look, the hands of Yehovah has not become too short to save, nor his ears too heavy to hear. But your crookednesses have separated you from your Elohim, and your sins have hidden his face from you from hearing. What separates us? Our crookednesses. It's difficult to make a vessel when it's got these things in it, these things that are hard. You have to take them out. You can smash all you want on those northern beans. They're hard. You can't change their shape. But you remove them, and now you can change the shape of your clay. You can make it to be the vessel. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we guard his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. So we see these wonderful principles laid out. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another so that you are healed, and the earnest prayers of the righteous one accomplishes much. So what we see is definitely Yeshua was a man of the Torah, because if not, none of his prayers would have been heard. But how many know all of his prayers were heard, because he never changed one part, not the least tittle or yud of the Torah did he change, because he knew that his prayers wouldn't be heard. How many see the case being made and the proof of the case? It says in verse 32 of John 9, finishing up, from of old it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this one were not from Elohim, he could not have done none at all. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. They threw him out. They were so mad at this blind man. But you have to understand, he was blind. Now he sees. He's going to be a little radical. He's going to be about beside himself a little bit. He has had a miracle happen. He never saw in his life. So he knew something had happened. And he prayed. He put clay on my eyes. He prayed for him. I'm healed. It's wonderful. And Yeshua heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Elohim? And he answered and said, who is he, Master, that I might believe in him? Think about this. See, that's why you have to go to class, because there are some things you can experience something in God, but not experience God. You can have an experience, you can have something happen that identifies as God, but never know him actually. And one of the things that we see being portrayed here is he's showing us that. And he answered and said, who is the Master that I might believe in him? And Yeshua said to him, you have both seen him, and he who speaks with you is he. And he said, Master, I believe and bow before him. And Yeshua said, for judgment have I come into this world, that those seeing might see, and those seeing might become blind. Let me see that. Now the blind man couldn't see, he saw. But the Pharisees could see and they got blinded. They were blinded. Because if you don't want to let him do the work, you're going to stay in, you're going to be in your sin continually. And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind too? And Yeshua said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sins remain. Let me see that. Yeshua was so smart. Every time they tried to pull it on him, they couldn't accomplish it. There was nothing they could do about it. And so we see this brilliance of him come out. And so in verse 18 of Jeremiah, verse 7 and 8. The moment I speak concerning the nation and concerning the rain to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, and that nation shall turn. Because he's showing Jeremiah this potter's clay to give him to understand he's speaking of Israel. And he says, when I'm speaking of this, I'm trying to show you, I'm speaking concerning the nation and concerning the rain to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy. I want you to know that verse 7 is basically, we're borderline in that verse 7 in reality today. There's going to be nations that are going to be plucked up, pulled down, and destroyed in our near future. Not distant future, near future. So concerning that, here's what he says here in verse 7. And that nation shall turn. I mean, it's shuv here. That's shuv. If that nation shall turn from its what? Evil. Because I have spoken against it, then I shall repent of the evil that I thought to do it. Thought to do to it. I mean, see that. So that word again is shuv. And in the ancient text, it's the sheen and the bet. It means to turn seat. Turn seat. The pictograph is a sheen, is a picture of two front teeth representing pressing. And the bet is a picture of the tent. Combining these means to press to the tent. A place of dwelling, a place returned to, a turning back or away from someone or something. A captive, one who turns away from a place of dwelling. I mean, see this. And so we're being told in the ancient Hebrew, this word shuv, there's a turning. What you were doing, you can't do no more. You have to turn from it. And then you press what? Against the tent. You put your face against the tent. And you, so that tent is representing the house. And so we have to turn to the house. In this case, the house of Yehovah. We have to turn to that house. We have to press up against it. We have to allow that to happen to our life. And so we see this turning of the seat. To return, turn back. To turn back, return. To turn back. To return, come or go back. To return unto, go back, come back. And so we see of dying, literally of dying. What are we dying to? The old man dies. And then we renew the man again. And so, again, looking at this word shuv, we see all of these wonderful principles that are talked about. So hopefully you and I can see that what changes things is a turning. So what does the potter do to do the clay? How many has ever seen this in real life? Has anybody ever seen it in real life? So, and there's this table, and on the table there's this wheel, and there's a foot pedal. And as he's doing the foot pedal, this wheel starts spinning. And then he takes the clay, drops it down pretty hard on the wheel, is rough with it. And because he needs it to stick, initially to stick, because it's spinning, he don't want the clay to fly off. Then he adds water to it, then he puts his hand on it. And then he's working it, but it's constantly spinning on this wheel because he's working all around it. And so we didn't have the luxury of that. We had to kind of mash ours out, right? Mashed ours out to be the vessel that we was working on. So what we see that this turning happens. This is a turning. The shuv, without the turning, you can't get the vessel that you want. The desired vessel never happens. You got to get the turning to happen. And so we see that in that language. In verse 9 of Jeremiah, "And the moment I speak concerning the nation and concerning the rain," to do what? To build and to plant it. To build and to plant it. The word build there is the bet and the noon. Bet noon. And it literally means build, tent panel, intelligence. Intelligence. The pictograph bet is a picture of a tent. The noon is a picture of a sprouting seed. It represents the continuity as the seed continues the next generation. Combining the meaning of these letters means the continuing of the house. The continuing of the house. The tent was constructed of a woven goat hair. Over time, the sun bleaches and weakens the goat hair, necessitating their continual replacement. Each year, the women would make a new panel approximately 3 feet wide in the length of the tent. The old panel was removed, being recycled into the wall or the floor. A new strip is added to the tent. Since the tent is only replaced one small piece at a time, the tent essentially lasts forever. Let me see this. And he's speaking of the tabernacle that they erected. So these panels were 3 feet wide of woven goat hairs. How much time that would take? 3 feet wide and the length of the tabernacle. So these were panels 3 feet wide and long running panels. And so they would attach these panels together. They would lace them together. And when the sun would beat down as they put this tent up, take it down, put it up, take it down, and the heat in the winter, it would start to fray. And so what they would do, they'd make one panel, the one that's fraying, they would replace it. And then the next year, it would probably be this panel, they would replace that one. And so it would constantly be renewing the continuity or the continuation of the house. You constantly have to work on it. So to think that we just get saved and that nothing else has to happen is ludicrous. We don't see that. We see in the language of the scripture, he's constantly having to work on us. Because we live in a world, we live in the world, but we're not of the world, yet we get tainted by the world. And we succumb sometimes. We're relaxed in our ability to stay focused, and we succumb sometimes. And it hits us, whatever. You can call it whatever you want. You get broadside, whatever it is, the damage is done. And we have to change that panel. We have to work on it. And it takes time. And so, yes, there are going to be many trips to the potter's house. You got to be okay with that. You got to be okay when God puts his hands on you. You got to get used to the hand. When he puts his hand on you, you got to be okay with it. Because he's not trying to hurt you, but he's trying to help you. He's fashioning you. He's shaping you. And sometimes we fail to recognize this language in the text, and we don't get the point that is being made. And that's exactly what he was doing to Yosef. He had to put his hands on Yosef every time. You know, so could God get him out anytime he wanted? Absolutely, he could have got him out anytime he wanted. But he saw something there that needed to be worked on. And this, in Yosef's case, it's the things that are hidden. It's the hard attitudes that we don't really, they don't take a forefront. You know, you kind of get bypassed. It could just been his hiding deep within him, a getting even with his brothers. It don't manifest itself really on the outside until you're face-to-face with it, and then it manifests. And what did Yehovah say? I'm going to get that out of him before it manifests. Because he's going to face his brothers. He don't know it yet, but he's going to help save their lives. And it's going to all come flooding back, but I'm going to shape him in such a way that stuff won't stay in him no more. I'm going to get him right. I'm getting him ready. Let me tell you, when he works on you, you're going to be right and you're going to be ready. You're going to be well equipped to do the job that he's assigned for you. And everybody has an assignment here. You say, I don't feel like I have an assignment. Trust me, you do. You have an assignment. And your assignment might have started today, just sitting where you're sitting. Could be part of your assignment. And you got to trust God that he knows the best for your life. Sometimes your assignment is where you live. It could be the school you attend. It could be your assignment. Whatever it is, everybody has an assignment that God, he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt you, but it's to give you a future and a hope and an expected end. So we know that everybody has a God plan. God has a plan for your life. If you don't, if God has no plan for your life, providentially, you're not being tended to. And what kind of God would that be, that he wouldn't tend to his own children? He tends to us. Sometimes we don't like his plan. We don't even want to hear. We never were going to repeat it because we don't like it so much. We're not going to repeat it. And so we don't want that. You know, when he assigned my assignment to be a pastor, you think I wanted it? That was the furthest thing from my mind. It was the thing I least desired. Least desire. I didn't desire it at all, but that was his assignment. And I have to be okay with it. And so during the assignment, we get a little attitude. And he's gonna start us over. And he's gonna work that bean out. He's gonna get that seed out of us. That's what he's gonna do. Not because he hates us. Because he knows as long as we got that seed of doubt and fear and sin in us, it's going to always produce something that we can't handle. So he's going to take it out. We got to let him work on us. Go down to the potter's house, he said, Jeremiah. Go down there and see what he does. What do you see? I see a potter working on the wheel. Yep, that's exactly what I'm going to do for the house of Israel. I'm going to work on them. And right now, you know what he's doing? He's working on them. But they're going to be impressed right now. But never forget, he's the potter, and they're the clay, and we're part of that clay. And so before we say something out of turn, be careful. Yeah. Be careful. Yeah. You may not like the way it looks, and you may not like some of the things they're doing, but he's got them on the wheel. We're not the potter. He's the potter. He's doing the job, and he's going to do it well. And he says in the last days, he's going to save the nation of Israel. And I believe that. I believe that with everything that's in me. And so we have to make sure that we understand these principles that are laid out for us. So again, in this word here, to build, that's the word bana. Bana. It means to build, rebuild, establish, cause to continue. So he's building, he's causing to continue. And so when it becomes mad in his hand, he don't throw it away. He don't disregard the clay. He starts over and he causes it to continue. Only Jehovah does that stuff. How many know we get short fused with people we hang around with? And if they've done enough to us multiple times, we write them off. I ain't fooling with them no more. This is words that come out of our mouths. This is words we hear with our own ears from our own mouth. This is not something we heard somebody else said. This is how we act. I ain't fooling with them no more. I had enough of them. Is that not language we use? Yeah. Or have used? Yeah. I'm done with them. This is stuff we've done. I'm so thankful I'm not Jehovah with that short of a fuse. Can you imagine if he did that to us the first time he found a seed in us? Found that seed of doubt in us, if he just said, you're done, I'm finished with you. I'm finished with you, you're finished. Instead, he took the clay, he heated it up again, and with excitement he says, I'm about to make you what I need you to be. Yosef, you don't understand it, my boy. My little boy, you can't figure it out, but listen to me. I'm about to take you out of this place, and I'm going to put you in the second seat. I'm going to put you on Air Force 2. You're about to ride on the second chariot. You're about to be in charge of the whole of Mitzrayim, the whole of Mitzrayim. The only thing you won't be in charge of is the stuff that he puts in his mouth. Other than that, you'll be in charge of everything. Think about that. They went to Pharaoh and said, we are hungry. What are we going to do? Oh God, I don't know what to do. Don't talk to me, he says. You better go talk to Yeshua, because he's the only one who can help you. Go talk to yourself. He's in charge of that department. So let me tell you, if you need to be saved, you can't go to God to be saved. You got to go to your son, the one who's in charge of that department. Yeshua's in charge of that department. And in order for you to be saved, you have to turn. There has to be a turning. We have to shuv. If not, there's no turning there. So now, looking at this bana, it's incredible what we see here. And this word to build. And then the next word is nata. Nata, plant. To plant, fasten, fix, establish. To plant means to establish. Figuratively, it's to put you on the right foundation. It's to put you in the right soil. Put you in the right place so you can learn. How many thank God that God puts you in the right place so you can learn? To plant, to be established. So this nata, properly to strike in, that is fixed, specifically to plant, literally or figuratively, fasten or plant. So we see that he comes to build and he comes to plant. There's definitely something he wants to do. He's not going to leave us just kind of bearing our own inwardly. We're not really telling anybody, I'm hurt and I'm mad and I'm going to stay mad. He's not going to leave you with that. He's going to do everything he can to get in there and take out that unforgiveness. He's going to take it out, but you got to let him do the work because that's he's the master at it. You got to let him do it. And it's important that we understand these concepts. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 18, and it shall do evil in my eyes and in not obeying my voice. Talking about these nations. And it shall do evil in my eyes and not obeying my voice. Then I shall repent concerning the good with which I spoke of doing to it. The nations that don't listen, won't listen to my voice. Then what I plan to do good for them, I'm going to repent of that and I won't do it. Let me see, there's danger in that. The fact that he says, I want to put you on the wheel, and you say, I ain't going back on the wheel. I'm done with this. I'm tired of this. Well, you just signed your own death certificate. Because he had a plan for you. And there's people that God had a plan for, but they refuse to get back on the wheel. They refuse to let him work on them. And so they're going to do their own thing. He's going to repent of the plan he had for you, reject that plan that he had for you, and now you're on your own death certificate. That's a dangerous place to be. How hard can you be to let yourself get in that spot? But it don't happen overnight. That's been year after year after year of God trying to do what he can do to get you in that place. But he says in verse 11 of Jeremiah, and now speak to the men of Yehuda, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus said Jehovah, see, I am forming evil and devising a plan against you. Let me see that. I am forming evil and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your way and your deeds good. Let me see that. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your deeds good. Very important. And then he goes on to verse 12. But they shall say, it is of no use, for we walk according to our own plans. That's a dangerous place. Your own plans? And we do each one the stubbornness of his evil heart. Terrible, terrible, terrible. And that word plans there, is the word I gave you before. Is that Mechashavah. And I gave you that word earlier in the study. And that's the het, the sheen, and the bet. And it's speaking of design. Remember that design. We're going to do our own design, regardless of what you think, God. Who wants to take that position? I don't want to take that position. Lord, we're going to design our own life. No matter what you say, I'm going to design my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. There's been many famous people in the world who said, I'm going to design my own way, regardless of what you want for me. One famous singer was his name was Elvis. I'm pretty sure you're familiar with that. Elvis sang a song, I did it my way. And he wound up dead long before he should have. Because he did it his way. He had his own plan. Where he started at? He started at it in Sunday school class singing the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the way he started. But then he did it his way, his own plan, and he wound up dead way before his time. Again, this verse is dealing with that. Because we can't have our own design when he's trying to design us. Who's the master designer? He is. He created man. Until he did that, there was no man. There was no woman. There was nothing. He brought man into existence. Don't he have a say in how man is built and designed? Because we lost image and likeness, does he have a say? Does he still have a say in how we designed? Absolutely he does. You think he's going to build us a different way? No, he's going to build us just like the original. He's going to bring us back to the original. That's why he says to return. What are you returning to? You can't return if there's not been something before it. That don't even make sense. You return because there's something that's been established. Now you can return back to what's been established. And so this thing goes on and on and on. There's no stop to it. I've been out of time? Sorry about that. I better stop. Maybe I'll finish during Midrash. But how many still got your little vessel? You take it home, it's yours. Every now and then you might want to take a look at it. I can tell you, as you set it down on the exposure, it's going to get brittle. So when you touch it the next time, because the moisture comes out of it. In order to keep it right, you're going to have to add moisture. It don't last. It's not a one-time fix-all and everything's good. It's called sanctification. It takes a lifetime of working on us and getting us better. How many feel like you're better today than you was last year at this date? You're better. Well, thank God he kept working on us. Amen? Thank God he kept softening us and being pliable and said, you know what? You've been having this for a long time. You ready for me to get rid of this for you? Yes, Lord, I'm ready. And he removes it and it feels so much better. And then there's going to be something along the way and we get it seated in us and we don't realize that we're just so busy, we're going about doing our thing and all of a sudden it starts to grow a root and you go, oh boy. And then some of the weeds, you pull them, they come up right away. But some of them, a certain kind, they get real deep roots and you go to pull them and it don't bring the roots, it just breaks off. That's not de-weeding. You go back 2-3 days later, it's back up again. And you break it off again. Sometimes you gotta get a tool and dig it up at the root. Well, he's the master builder. Yes. Well, let him work on us. I hope this little object lesson showed you. And I'm so thankful that Yeshua didn't mind us playing with clay, because that's what he did. Yes. And I'm glad I was able to point that out to you. Now, I didn't have John 9 until this morning. So I had all this together from Wednesday, because I mentioned it Wednesday. I kind of let the cat out of the bag Wednesday night at Bible study. I said, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with this. So this morning I'm sitting there, I said, well, Lord, should we do this at all? And I'm just sitting there thinking, and I just all of a sudden come into my mind. He said, well, Yeshua played with clay. I said, where did I say? So I copied John 9 on my notes and said, I loved it. And I sat there and just chuckled at the whole thing. And I'm so thankful. He's good to us. He wants us to remember these things. It should be important to our lives. Amen? So I appreciate it. Thank you for being here today. Appreciate you being attentive to the word. And thank you for playing with the clay, entertaining me during the message. I appreciate it. Let's stand.